We will pick up in Revelation 3 here. We're going through the Philadelphian church age, and tonight we'll start on the eulogy and promise. We'll probably be able to get through it. I need you to click next for me there, please. We'll probably be able to get through it. But here, let's start in Revelation 3, verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." And this is where we'll kind of hit tonight. By God's grace, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. So just kind of bringing forward some of the things that we discussed in the last lesson. The scripture tells us there in Revelation 3:8, says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." And Brother Branham tells us that this verse deals with the open door. It talks about the church having a little strength, and also deals with the word and his name. All right, so his name is, haven't denied his word, and they have not denied his name. So he says the open door has something to do with all three, both the strength, the word, the name. All three of them are tied into this open door. And he says, notice that it's speaking now of the door, and we want to just make it clear that Jesus Christ is the door that we have here. So notice that it speaks now of the door opening. What is that but a revelation of him? All right, so the door opening is a revelation of him. I was just in conversation with my daughter, and we were just having a nice little chat there. But, you know, had it not been for this message, most of us would not have even known about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the churches that we were in, we would still be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and we'd be convinced that that was the way to do it. No understanding of why Acts 2:38 was there, but that revelation came back in, you know, during this time. So Brother Branham says during that lap over of the Philadelphian age and now the Laodicean age, these things begin to come back into the church. You know, these truths begin to come back. He says, notice that it's speaking now of the door opening. What is that but a revelation of him? That revelation is opening up to bring us strength, to illuminate the word and glorify his name. In the midst of the two last ages, that the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ blossomed out before us. And he also said Jesus was both Lord and Christ, making him Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, all one person that had been lost since the first church ages, but now we're seeing it again. So we certainly thank God that the truth is coming back, amen, and we're standing on that truth. The other thing, amen, that we picked up here in our studies from last week. This era called the Great Awakening, and there were mighty preachers that that lived during this time. Just a statement that Brother Branham made, and I'll read it really quick. We won't have to go to it, but he said the preaching of the word was never greater, as Satan raised up his hordes of free thinkers, as the originators of communism rose up, as liberal theologians spread their filthy wares. God raised up mighty warriors of faith, and the greatest works of Christian literature and teaching and preaching came from this era. Never has its preachers and teachers been matched, and never will they be. The Spurgeons, Parkers, McLarens, the Edwards, Bunyans, Muellers, Brainerds, Barnes, Bishops all came from this era. They preached, taught, and wrote the word. They glorified his name. You see this picture of the Pilgrim's Progress. That was a book that was written by John Bunyan, and I mentioned to you this man wrote that book while he was in jail. And in writing that book, it became probably the second bestseller outside of the Bible. But it's a really, really powerful book. Talks about Christianity and just the journey that Christians take, and trying to get out of this earthly realm into a celestial city, which would be heaven, and just the journey and how even we get started on the journey, and how Satan always got somebody there to try to pull us off, off the track. But a really powerful book, that this man wrote, and it's been, bestsellers for years, but here he was during this time where he wrote that. So John Bunyan writing Pilgrim's Progress. There was a Charles Spurgeon, another mighty preacher. I was bringing out some facts that before the man was 20 years old, he had already preached 600 sermons. He really yielded himself to the Lord. And Spurgeon, the other fact about him is that by the time he was 6 years old, he had read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is not a little itty bitty book. It's hundreds of pages, right? And this man at 6 years old had already read Pilgrim's Progress, and throughout his lifetime went on to read it 100 times. So it goes to show how important that book was, just to the whole Christian, journey. Another man that rose up during this time was Jonathan Edwards, and I mentioned he is one that preached a very famous sermon titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The other thing about Jonathan Edwards is that he was preaching a revival, and about six people suddenly got saved. And, it just seemed after those six people came to the Lord, it says that it went by, it started being about 30 people a week that was coming to the Lord, in his church, 30 people a week. I said, could you imagine that? Having 30 people a week coming to the Lord and staying, right? Not coming and leaving, but coming and staying. What a revival, right? What a revival. We'd be good enough. We can get one a week. But this man was 30 a week, 30 a week. That was really powerful. Another person here that we talked about is George Mueller. He was responsible for clothing and sheltering and educating 10,000 orphans without even asking for a penny. I've been reading his life story, and I've just been really blessed. When he's the one that was reading the scripture where he read in Psalms where it says, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. He's the one that got inspiration from that and just began to ask God abundantly for a number of things. And one of the things I just read, here this week about him, there was a time in his life where he was somebody had come to him and say, I'm expecting so much money from, whatever, maybe an inheritance or something like that. They're expecting so much money. Say, when I get the money, I'm going to give you so much, and I'm going to give this other guy so much, and this is going to be for your orphanage, and this is going to be for your personal needs, and say, I'm going to take care of all this. So he got to the point where he just began to depend on that person doing that for him. And they say months went by and nothing ever came of it. So he realized while he was in that state, he realized that he was wrong in the way that he was waiting on that person to supply his need. He said he put that person over God, and he repented. And they say, Lord, I'm sorry. I got to realize that you are the one that supplies my need. You might use that person, but I'm not going to sit around waiting on that person to get something in the mail. I'm going to wait on you just to do what you need to do. And once he got his heart into that position, immediately the blessings was released, right? And when he got his heart in that position, actually somebody else blessed him. And when that person blessed me, like I wasn't even expecting that. That's because God is Jehovah Jireh, not the person, right? And he said God just blessed him. And then on top of that, the guy that promised him the money, his thing got released, so he was able to send the money a little bit later, you know, like a week or so later. But it was only after he got his heart to a place where he was not dependent on a man to do it. He was dependent on God, solely, completely dependent on God. Really, really appreciate these ministers. Like I said, I was only able to get so many, but Brother Branham named off about 8 or 9 of them, and if you did some research on each one, you'll find they very powerful men of God, you know, during that time. Another thing that we hit is where in Revelation 3:9 it says, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we should judge angels? Knowing our position, knowing our position in Christ, that we as saints will be we'll be judging. And the Bible actually tells us that being an overcomer will actually sit in the throne with Christ, in the throne. So we have a very, very unique position as believers that God has called us to. And I tell you what, there's nothing that's going to stop us from getting, you know, to that place. The other thing here is he said that is when judgment occurs and you're sitting in the throne, say that is when these who claim to belong to God and claim that God loves them will find out exactly who is the child of God and who is loved of the Son. They'll know then. Praise the Lord. All right. So as we go forward, here goes some key statements that I wanted to bring in from our reading this time around. It says to wait for the fulfillment of that word required patience. So when God gave you a promise, waiting for the fulfillment of that word requires patience, even as it did in the case of Abraham. So God give you a promise of something, you got to sit there and you got to hold on to it and wait for it to be fulfilled. You don't know how long it's going to take, but God made you the promise, it won't fail. Amen. Hold right there to it. Hebrews 6:13-15 is a scripture that Brother Branham uses to support that statement. And in that passage of scripture, it makes a comment, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that's the part I think most of us do not want to do is patiently endure. I like to say that we are in the microwave age when it comes to faith. We like to put it in, zap it, and be done with it, right? But you got to learn to just wait. So the best meals that were ever cooked, when I was coming up with the meals that took a good while, going in the stove, the oven, something you had to take time. Anything in the microwave, it just did not taste the same, right? But I tell you, when you took your time and made it, something in the crock pot is going to be a lot better than what's in the microwave. Amen. We got to learn how to just patiently endure. Another statement here, from the time we pray until the time we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. Only in patience do we possess life. There's a scripture here that goes along with that. Luke 21:19, it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls. Patience is a very, very important part of the Christian journey. that's what probably stops us from responding and reacting the way other people do to situations, right? We learn how to be patient, how to just work with people. I guarantee if we practice this, this is how people can tell that we Christians, not only Christians, that we're different from other Christians. Amen. Because we actually allow this word to manifest itself in us. I mean, don't get snappy. Don't get too in a hurry. Just patient. Just wait. God has a way of revealing things to you if you can learn to be patient. Amen. Amen. So important in our Christian walk. Another statement here, and we want to get into this a little bit later if we can. Many would be tempted to go along, for they feel it is better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan. Now, that's a powerful statement. Hopefully, we'll get into it a little bit more. But to believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan. There's people right now going to church thinking they're serving God, but actually serving the devil. I had a sermon that came to me. I was going to the hospital to visit someone, and I was listening to the radio and just listening to the people explain certain things on the radio, and I'm like, man, these people actually think they're right. It was something with the Trinity, and they were just so far off according to what we know through what the prophet said. And I'm sitting there just listening, just the way that they were going about it, and I'm thinking to myself, man, you got people that are going to church every week, but on their way to hell. Actually on the way to hell and going to church every week. That's sad. And it's because they're rejecting the truth, right? It's no way you can reject Christ, and Christ is his word. There's no way you can reject that and actually think that you're going to make a rapture and that you're going to go into heaven. You can't do it. If Eve got in trouble and Adam got in trouble for rejecting the word in their day, people are going to get in trouble today for rejecting the word. We got to stay with the word. Another statement here, as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. Now, that means we're going to start seeing some things happening, and as we see those things happening, we ought to also be expecting that a rapture is upon us. Because as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. And Revelation 13:14 actually speaks a little bit about the image, you know, being erected to the beast and everything like that. All right, let's go on a little bit more. So let's just maybe pick this up in our church age book. Page 312, paragraph 3. The prophet just kind of says some things here, and I will read this, and then I'll come back and hit this slide. Page 312, paragraph 3. All right. And it's actually starting off in this section, the eulogy and the promise. Okay. It says, because thou hast, Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What does he mean by the word of my patience? Hebrews 6:13-15. But when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessed, and I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see, the Spirit is speaking about the word of God, which is given to us. To wait for the fulfillment of that word required patience, even as it did in the case of Abraham. He endured as seeing him who was invisible. He was patient, and then the word finally was fulfilled. This is the way God teaches his people patience. Why? If he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience. Again, if he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. I mean, you're going to be impatient with people too, right? So God, don't do it that way. You pray and then you commit it to God. It's like putting a seed in the ground. You commit it to God. You water that seed with your praises and you just wait for it to grow. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. It says, let me show you this truth even more fully set forth. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received, the promises, the word of God, offered up his only begotten son. There it is. Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over the good promises of God, that there could not be a trial. But here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. That is exactly correct according to the psalmist referring to Joseph. And Psalms 105:19 says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now, you know, I think about that scripture and I think about Joseph's life and how God gave him a dream of his father and his mother and brothers and everything bowing down before him. And when he told the dream, them brothers showed in like that. And even his daddy said, what you trying to say? You know, you're saying we're going to come, we're going to bow down, we're going to do this. He saw the moon and the sun, you know, sun and the moon and all these other things. And God showed it to him. But after he received that that dream and that revelation from the dream, Joseph was tried. Joseph was tried. Went through a lot, sold into slavery, lied on in Potiphar's house, went to jail. It was just seemed like trial after trial after trial. God gave him a promise, but then he tried him. Now, sometimes that means you're going to get a promise, but then you're going to be tried. You see, if you'll just hold on to what God said. You know, oftentimes we get a promise and we're looking for other ways out. No, you have to patiently endure until God manifests his word on your behalf. And don't even think about quitting. Amen. Patiently endure until God manifests himself on your behalf. Let's go on. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has promised to fulfill them. He will. But from the time we pray until the time we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls. For only in patience do we possess life. May God help us to learn this lesson. Even as we know the people of the sixth age learn patience, we read the history of the lives of these great Christians. What a contrast we see between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet, and today we are all but overcome and over impatience and haste. You all remember Wesley being on the ship and the Moravians that were there with them. Very patient people, very patient. They saw, they thought the ship was getting ready to go down in the midst of the storm, and the Moravians were still serving people. All the others didn't know what to do. They were just hysteric. But here the Moravians are still serving. They knew God had everything under control. Very patient people. I know the life, I mean, really the world that we live in, it's very hard for people to be patient. I mean, very hard. I find when you leave the U.S., we went over to Africa, and I was telling some brothers, you know, the other day when I first went to Zimbabwe, I thought for sure that was where we had come from. I thought for sure that was it. And the reason I thought that's because they was always late. I mean, they tell you they're coming at 12, it was 4 o'clock by the time they got to you. And I mean, I say, Lord, now this, you know, we call it CPT, right? Colored people time. Well, they got the same word over in Africa, but they call it BMT, black man time, right? So, you know, but it's the same exact thing. And I say, I know this is where we're from because people do that back home. And I know that this, I mean, if we ain't that bad, not 4 hours, right? But I like, this has got to be where we get this from. And I made a comment in the pulpit. I said, you know, they said we never make it back to the homeland. I think we made it back by the grace of God. And the brothers told me, said, brother, there was never any slavery down here in Zimbabwe. I said, well, my, I would have never thought it based on what I was seeing, right? But you know, I found out later on that the slaves actually came from the west part of Africa, which would have been Ghana and Sierra Leone and some of the places like that, and they are a little bit better about their being conscious of time. But I thought for sure when I got to Zimbabwe, that was it, because I saw that time element just wasn't there. My Lord. One thing I do know is that they're very patient people. Not only that, if you notice, a lot of the brothers and sisters from Africa, when they come here to take a vacation or what they call a holiday, they ain't going in 2 days. Them folk come here and they stay a month, and they will go from city to city for a whole month. And we get somewhere and we like, I got to get out of here. Nuh-uh, we need to learn how to be patient, just enjoy what God has given us. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to that. Okay, we're there. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise, the word of God, offered up his only begotten son. Just remember what Brother Branham brought us here. Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. And the next thing is, most people think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name, like that's the magic word, in Jesus' name, when we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. But don't think that as soon as I say in Jesus' name, I'll open my eyes and there's going to be no, the trial going to start. You're going to commit it to God, and that's where the trial going to start. Amen. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over the good promises of God, that there could not be a trial. All right, and he also said, why, if he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations, the very instant you pray, you would never learn patience, but you would become even more impatient with life. All right, let's go on. Okay, here, Revelation 3:10 again says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. This also is, I wanted to read a little bit on this one too. Let's go to the church age book so we can kind of get some clarity on that one. Then I'll come back and explain this. Page 313. All right. It says this, he goes on to say to them, because you have taken my word and lived it and thereby become patient, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now here again we see the overlapping of the two ages, for this promise has to do with the end of the Gentile period, which culminates in the great tribulation. Now, so this promise of keeping from the hour of temptation is a promise for our day, for right now. This promise of keeping, where it says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. See, that's why Brother Branham says it's an overlapping. Actually, every reward to the overcomers is actually given to us, even as overcomers in Laodicea. We get from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, we get every reward, right? But also he's saying just this verse 10, which is a part of the Philadelphian church age, is actually a scripture that pertains to right now, right? The end of the Gentile period, which culminates in the great tribulation. So I'm going to keep you from the tribulation. I'm going to keep you from that. Now it goes deeper, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, but he says, because you have taken my word and lived it, and thereby become patient, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. You know, I'm going to tell you another thing I think that helps us in our patience. Just hearing messages around the statue of a perfect man, you didn't hear that in Pentecost. You didn't hear that in Baptist. But hearing that, and then, the way Brother Branham brought it and then taught it, we understand what the Holy Ghost is supposed to produce. Because I know some folk in Pentecost that was speaking tongues, and then as soon as they finished speaking tongues, be ready to take your head off, right? I mean, you wonder what just happened here. But, I mean, people just, you know, like you say, they mean as a buzzsaw. You know, we don't want that type of nature. We want the nature of Christ. Amen. Right? So, but I think the teaching of this word is what brings us into this relationship with God, where we can see these things and realize that that's got to be part of our life. So he says, this promise has to do with the end of the Gentile period, which culminates in the great tribulation. Now, I want to go ahead back to the slide, and I want to just kind of show you something here. If that promise is for this age, Actually, on that Word document, I'm not going to read the rest of that, but we'll go on. Just kind of show, this is the Ephesians church age here, which lasted 117 years, went from 53 AD to 170 AD. The Smyrnian church age went for 142 years, from 170 to 312. The Pergamian age went from 312 to 606, 294 years that lasted. Thyatiran age went from 606 to 1520, which was 924 years, I believe. And then down here, Sardesian from 1520 to 1750 lasted 230 years. The Philadelphian church age went from 1750 to 1906. That was 156 years, right? And what Brother Branham is saying, that this scripture that's laying here actually applied down here. Because the Laodicean age started 1906, but there is no end point. That's where we're living right now. And as of 2015, we're at 109 years. Now, Brother Branham said that this would be a short age. Actually, if I remember correctly, it's supposed to be shorter than the Ephesians age. So we're already, if it was 109, we're sitting at about 111 years right now, if that is accurate. What's happening after this age comes to a close will be right here in this time. There'll be a rapture of the church, tribulation period, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we go into the millennium reign. All right, so as far as our timeline, this is where we are sitting in this area. We are sitting right here, right now. Church, we don't have much longer. We don't have much longer. Let's go on a little further. I want to just kind of bring some things in here. So, let's just see here. I want to read this quote that's going to go along with this. It says, only the very elect will not be fooled. And so when we talk about keeping from the hour of temptation, remember I said that's something that actually happens at the end of the Gentile age, the closing of the ages. We already know that the word is going back to the Jews. Jews are already receiving the message that was brought to the Gentiles. They believe Brother Branham was a prophet. I mean, there's 3,000 of them that believe that right now, that he was a prophet, and that the you know, the things that he's taught was what the Jews have believed all along, right? So so many things, I mean, they're already starting to open up and see this. So when we're talking about United Sign of Time, these are things that we see happening right before us right now. And if we see all of that, church, we ought to draw closer to Christ, much, much closer to Christ. We need to do that. One of the big things happening is churches trying to unite. I mean, there was a big thing as far as the Catholics and the Lutherans trying to unite. And the scripture that they always use is out of John, you know, where John 17, 20 and 21, where Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's this, they use that scripture to talk about how we should all be one, and they're always approaching this from, you know, at least here in the U.S., they're always approaching this from a racial divide, right? They approach it from racial divide. You know, I don't see it that way. I mean, we've had brothers come to this church of different races, and they just fit right in. I know I've gone to churches, and I'm the only one look the way I look, but I fit right in. I mean, it's just that we're just brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I know that some people may have funny feelings, but I mean, most of the ones that I run into, I feel like they, you know, they just love me, right? Just like I was just part of their family, and you know, but I've seen brothers just come here and preach, and they could be of a different race, and man, they preach like they in their own home church, like they feel like they at home. This message broke down them walls. I believe it tore those walls down. So I don't see us, you know, uniting in a way of, you know, just because of the color of our skin. That's not, this is much deeper than the skin color issue. And that's not what Jesus was praying. That's only what the American church is saying, right? Because you go to other countries where they're, you know, predominantly either white or predominantly black or predominantly Spanish, they got other things separating them, right? It's not color of skin. So, but he says here, makes a statement that I want to bring. He says, it would be very inviting. It would be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet from the standpoint of human reasoning, it would be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. So as the churches are trying to come together under this, what I call false unity, it's going to be a very inviting proposition. Remember, this is something that actually hits at this time. That scripture, Revelation 3:10, is something that's applied to the end time, the end of the Gentile age. So I would have to even admit that I've lived this. I actually have lived this. It would be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition the God's commanded word, and yet from the standpoint of human reasoning, it would be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. There were people that just could not understand why I would not close down this church and just join in with another church. Could not understand. Thought that was just the strangest thing. I mean, here's a church of 45,000. You have an opportunity because they wanted some pastors. If you can read between the lines, they wanted some pastors. But you don't want to be a pastor here. You want to be a pastor there. And they would always ask, how many people go to your church? Like that's something that you're supposed to be ashamed of. No, we're not ashamed of it. We bring the truth to people. And I'm going to tell you, when you talk about truth, ain't too many people out here going to want it. Ain't too many going to want it. So, you know, the propositions were there over and over again. From the day I interviewed to the day I was leaving, the propositions were there. But when you talk about taking care of your family and doing all these other things, it'll be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. One day I was walking through the halls of church, and I remember the Spirit of the Lord told me, he said, you work for Church Natural and Church Spiritual. And I said, wow. I said, okay. Yeah, you work for Church Natural and Church Spiritual. God wanted to make sure I keep that in mind. You work for both of them. And if I get a choice, I'm always work for Church Spiritual. Amen. That's the bride of Christ. It'll be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet, from the standpoint of human reason, it would be so very right, so enlightening, and life-giving as to fool the world. He goes on to make this statement. They would say, Jesus prayed that we might be one. Brother Branham said, but not that kind of one. He says, be one as I and the Father are one. And this statement, I love say that when you talk about the oneness of God, the oneness of God is the word anointed in you. I'm going to tell you, if everybody's walking according to the truth of the word of God, then it would bring a unity. I've seen that in this message. I've seen because the way the Holy Spirit just deals with the ministers, you can have a minister coming from just about anywhere, step into a pulpit, and they'll be right in pretty much the same channel that the pastor was in. And you wonder, how did that happen? The Holy Ghost does that. There's a oneness, a unity, because we're becoming one with the Word. Amen. That's the true oneness. That's what it's all about. All right, I want to read the quotes on this, and then this is going to be on page 313, paragraph 2 to 314. And then I think I had another one there, but I'll leave that one because I want to go on to this next slide and just kind of hit a couple things on that before we bring it to an end. 313 here at the bottom. Yeah, it says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. this verse is not a declaration that the true church will go into and through the tribulation. If it meant that, it would have said that. But it said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. This temptation is exactly like the temptation in Eden. It would be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet, from the standpoint of human reasoning, it would be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. Only the very elect will not be fooled. The temptation will come as follows. The ecumenical move that has started on what seems such a beautiful and blessed principle, fulfilling Christ's prayer, that's out of John 17:21, fulfilling Christ's prayer that we all might be one, becomes so strong politically that she bears pressure upon the government to cause all to join with her either directly or through adherence to principles enacted into law, so that no people will be recognized as actual churches unless under the direct or indirect denomination of this council. You all remember Brother Nathan even mentioned he couldn't even get insurance for his family unless he signed an agreement saying he believed in the Trinity. That type of stuff is happening right now. Okay, listen. It says little groups will lose charters, privileges, etc., until they lose all property and spiritual rights with the people. For example, right now, unless the local ministerial association proves in many, if not most cities, one cannot rent a building for religious services. To become chaplains in the armed services, hospitals, etc., it is now almost mandatory to be recognized as acceptable to the Trinitarian ecumenical groups. Now, I can almost assure you, I would not get hired as a chaplain because I don't subscribe to the Trinitarian teaching, right? As this pressure increases, and it will, notice what the prophet said, as this pressure increases, and it will be harder to resist. For to resist is to lose privilege. And so many will be tempted to go along, for they will feel it is better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah. Powerful statement. Here they in the, you know, singing, Jehovah, you are the Most High God, just like we sang it, and they serving Satan. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah, but the elect will not be deceived. Now, I'm telling y'all, church, there is you going back to denomination is not an option. Not now. Not how close we are. Going back is not the answer. We can only go forward with this. My God, I'm putting all my weight on this, that this is going to carry me into a rapture. Amen. I want to keep going in this quote. Furthermore, the elect will not only be kept, but as the move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. So I'm looking for that. Amen. As we see these things, we're already seeing some things develop. That my next slide going to show you some things that's already developed. We've been hearing about it for the last 3 years. We've been hearing about it, but I don't know if it's really struck us enough. I'll tell you one thing. Well, that devil keep us way too busy. And by keeping us busy, we begin to miss what God is doing, right? And not only that, you know, sometimes the entertainment and all the other things, that stuff is getting our mind off of what God is really doing. And we're just so wrapped up in nonsense, right? We got to get our hearts and minds centered on Christ. Brother Branham said, you can sit right here, it'll go right through, and you won't even know it. I hope that don't happen to none of us. We want to catch what God is doing. Listen, for the elect will not only be kept, but as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture, and this little delightful, winsome movement that started out in fellowship at Ephesus will become the monster of Satan that defiles and deceives the whole world. For the church system of the Roman Catholic and the Protestant in coming together will control the whole earth of the world system and force the whole earth into its religious trap, or will kill them. I want you all to get that. That was prophecy. I'm reading to you from a book that was preached in 1960, edited in 1965, and we're reading the edited version of it. But this message was preached in 1960. What he said way back in 1960, it might have took 50-something years. It's coming to pass right now. Look at what he said. The church system of the Roman Catholic and the Protestant is coming together, will control the whole wealth of the world system and force the whole earth into its religious trap, or will kill them by refusing them the privilege of buying and selling, whereby they would make a living. Now, before it got to that point, notice the statement above that said that as it's being, you know, made to the image erected unto a beast, that the saints will be going in the rapture. So we won't feel all this pressure. We'll see some things beginning, but we won't feel all the pressure. The rapture is awaiting us. Let's keep going. It says, this will be accomplished simply for the harlot's daughters are all but gone back to her. The harlot's daughters are all but gone back to her. I want you to make sure you get it. In the meantime, Rome has acquired nearly all the supplies of gold. The Jews have the bonds and all the paper. At the right time, the harlot will destroy the present-day money system by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. With no gold, the system fails. The Jews will be trapped and come into the alliance, and the harlot church will take over the whole world. Now, I want to go to this next slide, and y'all just bear with me here. This is the last slide. There's a lot that I could read from this slide. I'm going to try to just give some highlights. But I think it's very, very important that we catch this. Brother Branham just kind of told us some things there in that last quote. And let's just, there's a uniting of Roman Catholic and the Protestants that's happening right now. And I tell you all, there's things that started 3 years ago. So in 2014, this charismatic evangelical leadership conference hosted by Kenneth Copeland. There was a man that came to that conference. The video is only on the YouTube. You can find it. A man that came to the conference by the name of Tony Palmer. And he was an Anglican bishop. And he said, the protest is over. And he encouraged unity with the Catholic Church. The audience of many charismatic Christian leaders seemed to embrace this message. Now, if you go back and you look at what that man said, I forget, it's about an hour or so long. That man took Malachi 4 as a scripture and said this, that the Spirit was upon him to bring unity. And he took it and said that the turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He said the fathers was the Catholic Church and the children were the denominational churches. So he said he was under that anointing to turn the heart of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Within about a month later, that man died. That same man that got up there and claimed that. And Kenneth Copeland, the Pope, the man was working for the Pope. The Pope sent Kenneth Copeland a message, and Kenneth Copeland's church began to speak in tongues and say, we bless you, Pope. That's Protestants. 2014 that happened. Now, some of my research is that they started putting some things in motion way back then that we see in fulfillment of here in 2017. This year represents 500 years that Martin Luther separated from the Catholic Church with his 95 theses. They have already begun trying to bring things back together. Now, I got to read just a couple things for you, you know, before we go tonight. But here's one person that was a part of all of this. Rick Warren, 8th largest megachurch in the U.S. And it says, Protestants, Catholics must unite to defend life, sex, marriage. We're on the same team. Now, what he was doing is that they're trying to define marriage as between a man and a woman, right? So they want to come together to unite together to support that. They want to bring everybody together to support that statement. I find it really strange. Do animals have to have a uniting to understand which one is male and which one is female? Animals have to do that? I mean, and the pressure that's coming from a very small amount of people, trying to redefine it, they bring in the church, they force the church into unity. Don't even realize it. Oh, my God. I'm going to read you some of what the article said.
And here's another one.
And I want to read you this. Protestant leaders declare reunification of churches under the Holy See. And I'm going to read just a portion of that. I got, if you would just go to the Word document, and you're going to scroll down a pretty good ways there. Keep on going. I wish I could read all those quotes, but it's a lot. Right here is where I want to get. These are just some of the comments from Rick Warren. There was a meeting with the Pope and all these Protestant leaders. Joel Osteen was there. Rick Warren was there. All these people there. They just did not publicize it, but it already happened. I want you to just kind of catch some of the things that was said. Rick Warren, evangelical pastor Rick Warren, who leads the eighth largest church in America, Saddleback Church, and is the author of the hugely popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said the Protestants and Catholics must form a unity of missions to defend the sanctity of life, sex, and the family, stressing that if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. We have far more in common than what divides us, said Pastor Warren in an interview with Catholic News Service. When you talk about Pentecostals, Charismatics, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, on and on, so all those denominations he's thrown in there, they would all say we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Bible. He continued, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. Now, because they believe Trinity, they believe in the Bible, these are fundamental things in the Christian faith. Because they believe all those things, they believe we're all on the same team. Now, what you think we're going to look like when we're saying we don't believe in the Trinity? Already, the young people are saying in Sunday school how they go to work and they tell people that they don't believe in the Trinity, and they just, people like, what? Like they blasphemed. I can't believe you don't believe in the Trinity. You try to get them to explain the Trinity. They can't. We don't have to explain it. It's just what we all believe. No, it's not even biblical. But people will fight you on the Trinity, fight you on it. And here you standing there as a sore thumb. They want to know what church you go to. Church, I tell you what, we're in for something. And the greatest thing we're in for is a rapture. Listen, in terms of unity amongst Protestants and Catholics, Warren said, now there's still a real difference, no doubt about that. But the most important thing is, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. He just keep using that. Y'all got to watch these subtle statements. If we love Jesus, we're on the same team. Like Brother Rachel said, which Jesus? Because Paul said it in the book of Corinthians, people will come to you and preach another Jesus. So we talk, which Jesus are you in love with? Because I'm in love with Jesus of the Word. Amen. Listen, he says the unity that I think we would see realistically is not a structural unity, but a unity of missions. Said Warren, and so when it comes to the family, we are co-workers in the field on this for the protection of what we call the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, the sanctity of marriage. So there's a great commonality and there's no division on any of these three. So they're uniting over those things and not realizing that they're doing exactly, what the Word said that they would do. Now, I want to go on to this next one. So Protestant leaders declare reunification of churches under the Holy See. Now look at this. This happened July 9th, 2015. That's when this article was written. Following more than 500 years of separation, American and European Protestant leaders met with Pope Francis last week to finalize. So in 2015, they finalized the reunification of the two churches under the Holy See. The historic agreements is the result of a year's worth of Look at that. Now, a year's worth of unpublicized talks between Protestant leaders and the Vatican. This 2015, church, it was unpublicized things that they were doing for a full year and finally came together to sign an agreement. Look, prominent American pastors Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, respectively, as well as Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, were among the Protestant delegation that met with Pope Francis last week. Pastor Warren, founder of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, spoke with members of the international press in St. Peter's Square, saying Protestants as a people have a long history of heresy. Protestants as a people. So what they were pretty much what they're saying is that we not believe in Trinity, we're heretics. Now you can see when Brother Branham say they're going to force you either to be in this or out of it. You won't be able to buy a sale unless you're in it. My God, listen. It says the time for reconciliation is now in order. And you cannot tell me that Martin Luther was a heretic. That man had principles that he was standing on, biblical principles that he saw that was unscripted. The man wasn't a heretic. The man was just staying with the word. He says, listen, the time for reconciliation is now in order to ensure a full and dogmatic transition into the folds of the church. The question is, what church? If they're going back, a transition into the folds of the church, which church? Catholic Church or Protestant Church? I can tell you right now, it's Catholic Church. I got another article for you. Moments before the meeting with reporters, the entire Protestant delegation, for the first time ever, entered the confessional. The Protestants entered the confessional. Protestants entered into the confessional. Martin Luther would turn over in his grave. Listen, Protestant delegation, for the first time ever, entered the confessional to take part. So you see why... Oh, my God, I don't want to call his name. You see why this big preacher out of Texas that had to rise up with this huge ministry to get influence all over the United States and have a ministry where it's just no rights, no wrongs, nothing, everything is just okay, right? I mean, this guy have to have that kind of influence to be able to lead people into something like this. Look at it. I want you to watch him. I ain't going to call his name, but you'll be able to put two and two together. Protestant delegation, moments before meeting with the reporters, the entire Protestant delegation for the first time ever entered the confessional to take part individually in the sacrament of penance. It's important that we participate in these sacred rituals before asking our congregation to do the same. Pastor Osteen said. So that's 40, 50,000 right there that's going right on in. And how many are you reaching online? And how many people, I mean, we got family members that'll be right there going along. I got a preacher friend that used to preach this message and fell in love with Joel Osteen. Fell in love with it. Because it don't come against the lifestyle that they want to live. Look at it. It's important that we participate in these sacred rituals before asking our congregation to do the same, Pastor Osteen said, adding that his time in confession was an immensely moving experience. Look at this next statement. As Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, that's what the prophet just said. He said that they would be, the daughters would go back to mama. 2015, y'all. As Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, the Catholics are not changing, not even apologizing. We just signed an agreement. The thing that they're saying we're wrong about is that we let this division last too long. They're not apologizing for what they believe. And here the Protestants going right back in. Don't even realize that they're fulfilling scripture. Church, the pressure's getting ready to be put on. If I didn't succumb to, what I could have succumbed to Don't you think there's a bullseye on my back? I'm sure it is. Who is this guy? Why didn't he? What is it about him? It's a message believer. Oh, we heard about them. Tell you what, if God stood up for the Hebrew boys, he'll stand up for us. Amen. Listen, as Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, many are wondering what exactly that means for them. First and foremost, we acknowledge the Pope's infallibility. What? The Pope's infallibility? There's only one person infallible. His name is Jesus. Look at these words that they're using. We acknowledge the Pope's infallibility with regard to universal moral declarations. The authority of church magistrate faith and ex-cathedra, said Father Cliff Brogan, a former Protestant pastor who was the first of the delegation to be ordained as a priest at the Vatican. Secondly, we participate in the sacrament of the Eucharist by accepting the actual body and blood of Christ, an event known as transubstantiation at the conclusion of the Holy Mass. Now, do you know Martin Luther stood against that? He said that when you did the sacraments of communion, that it was not the body. The Catholics say it is the body. He said it is not the body. Now, they're going back saying it is the body. When we do communion, y'all always hear me say this represents the body. That's what the prophet taught us. But this man say it is the literal body. So the very thing that Martin Luther and all them guys stood for to come out, these guys have just rejected all of it. And they're going right back in. 2015. This year is just the culmination of celebrations. But these things have already been happening, church. Let me see something here, because there's articles all over the place, and I can give you a whole bunch of them. Maybe I can read just one quote out of the first seal. It's actually at the very beginning of that. I think it's, what is this, slide 10? If you can just get back to the beginning of slide 10, then you'll see the quote that I want to read there. Here, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, all these great leaders, and I don't know who else was there. But I can tell you anybody with a big church would have been involved in something like this. And I can also tell you that some of the pastors that are part of the big churches, they are very, they're just normal people. Let's put it that way. They're normal people, don't really know any better. They look at how big their church is, and they just get involved with anything and everything. They just there. The hand of God just opening up so we can have some influence. Don't realize that they're getting ready to fulfill scripture with some of the stuff that they're doing, right? But here, God has given us a prophet to open up our eyes of understanding so we know to avoid this type of stuff. A guy keep asking me, you coming to Church United? You coming to this? You coming to this? You know, I'm like, no, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. I said, well, I think it's good what they're trying. No, I don't think it's good. I don't want to get myself involved in nothing against the word of God. I want to stay as clear as possible from those things. And to be honest with you, it's not going to accomplish anything anyway. But if you want to get money from some of these people, then you got to go do what they do. That's not my source. God is our source. Amen. Praise the Lord. If it meant uniting with them and getting a church versus not uniting with them and never having a church, I'd choose not to unite with them and never have a church. That's my choice. Look at this. Brother Branham is talking about when he says, so I didn't do it, that's when he talked about his opportunity to go and visit the Pope. And when he found out that he was going to have to back out, you know, back away from him, bow down and kiss his ring and all this, Brother Branham said, that's out, cancel my appointment. I ain't going. He says, so I didn't do it. But I got to go all through the Vatican. But we had a preacher right here in our town. He was so happy he got a chance to see the Pope kissing his ring. So I didn't do it. But I got to go all through the Vatican. Why you couldn't buy it with $100 billion? Why? And just think the wealth of the world, the Bible said, was found in her. All just think of the great places, the billions times. Why did communism raise up over here in Russia? It just makes me sick at my stomach to hear so many preachers hollering about communism. And they don't even know what they're crowing about. That's right. Communism ain't nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the earth for the blood of the saints. That's right. And after the church is taken away, I like that, that's rapture. After the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said they would with a holy people. And now notice they'll make it because why? This nation is going to be busted. I've made this statement before and I make it again. We got a president that has led multiple companies that have bankrupted. This nation is going to be busted. And the rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. You know that? If we're living off of taxes, due bills for 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing can happen. That's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds. And we can't do it. Wall Street owns them, and Wall Street's controlled by the Jews. The rest of it is in the Vatican. And the Jews has got the rest of it in the Wall Street with the commerce of the world. Church, we're closer than we think. Much closer than we think. A lot of these things are happening. What we're reading in the Church Age book, Brother Branham preached 1960. And here we're seeing a manifestation of it right in front of us. And all I can do is encourage the church. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to get right. We got to get ready to go home. A lot of the other things that are just taking our time, we're going to have to just push it to the side. We got to make a commitment, a determination. I'm giving everything I got for the Lord, and I want to stay close to Him. I want to hear His word. I just need to know where I'm at, right? We don't need to play games in this hour. It's too close, much closer than we think. Next week, we'll read page 314 and 318, and we'll start on the promise and admonition of this age. I think that might be the last lesson. I'm not sure. Or we're getting towards the last lesson for the Philadelphia church age. Then we'll be moving into Laodicea. Let's pray. Father, we are so appreciative of your word. Thank you, God, for sending us a prophet that would help us to see these things. And then, Lord, gives us a foundation. And with that foundation, we don't have to be deceived. You said in your word that the very elect, if it were possible, then the very elect would be deceived. But Lord, we realize it's not possible. You've placed something inside of us that identifies with truth. And as the Bible also declares, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So help us, God, to hold fast to the word that's been presented to us, and to realize, Lord, that Satan is busy. He's doing everything he can to get our attention off of it. But Lord, we pray that you help us to hold fast. And God, so many that I just pray for that have held to this message, and God, maybe Satan has tricked them and got them to see some things that, Lord, not even worth looking at. But now they've become a little confused and stepping away from this truth and not realizing that this was the truth that would get them out of here. I pray that you would deal with their hearts, deal with them in dreams, and put the right people in their path that would get their mind refocused on this truth, Lord, that you brought through your prophet. Maybe things that will come out in the news that people will hear, and they'll remember, Brother Branham said that. Brother Branham said it. And they'll go back and they'll see the truth behind this message. God, we thank you that we can fellowship around this. We thank you that you give us insight around this. And Lord, it doesn't make us any greater than anybody else. But Lord, certainly we have a responsibility, and we will certainly uphold that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.